The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
This morning I'm thinking about gifts, and I suppose that makes sense because we've just come through Christmas, and I was assuming that you either gave or got some wonderful gifts, or maybe both. Do you remember some of your favorite gifts? I was asking Sheila about this week. When you were a kid especially, is there one or two gifts that stick out? I got a chemistry set, which was probably really dumb of my parents to give me a chemistry set, because I got tired of the little experiments that came with it and started making my own. Did you have something fun that you got that you remember? The Easy Bake Oven. Is that the one that takes about a year and a half to bake anything? But yeah. The year I got my trumpet was a big deal. I remember that full well. There was a microscope and a radio kit, and I'll bet you remember some good gifts too. But I want to ask you this. What about something that you borrow or was lent to you? Could that be considered a gift? I think maybe so. I'll bet you could think of some examples. For example, creation. Creation is a gift, but it doesn't belong to us. We've been lent it, right? We're stewards of it. It's been loaned to us. And so I've been thinking this week that maybe some of the very best gifts are the ones that have been entrusted to us, but don't necessarily belong to us. Another example, I think, is children. They are the gift that just keeps on giving, right? Sometimes, maybe more so than others, depending. Our kids are ours in some ways. They're ours, but they also don't belong to us. And I think of our children as being a gift, but that's on loan. And there's a beautiful picture of that in today's Old Testament reading. So I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, the second chapter, and we'll look at verses 18 and following. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, 18. But I want to give you some context first. Okie dokie. There was a man and his wife, and they came from the hill country of Ephraim. That is significant. We learn about Ephraim, the portion that was allotted to the children of Israel after they came over into the Promised Land. It's just north of Jerusalem. And one of the things about Ephraim is that it was one of the half-tribes that were given to Joseph. Manasseh and Ephraim are half-tribes that, though you could probably come up with 13 tribes, it's really 12 because these two were half-tribes. More important perhaps to us is that it's the place or the home where the tabernacle resided for many, many years. The town's name was Shiloh. You've probably heard of that. And after the tabernacle came in with the children of Israel to the Promised Land, the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh and remained there for many years. The man's name was Elkanah, and his wife was Hannah. I'll bet you know the story. Each year they would go up to the tabernacle at Shiloh and make the appropriate sacrifices. Now, Hannah didn't have any children, and this was very saddening to her. It was distressful to her, and it was even the source of some derision that others in the household had toward her because she didn't have children. And so there was one particular rival who would jab at her about that and give her a hard time about it. Oh, you don't have any children. You're barren. So one year, Hannah and her husband Elkanah prayed at the tabernacle, and she was on a mission that particular year. As they were worshiping there, she was praying so fervently and so passionately that Eli, the priest, assumed that she was drunk. As you recall the story, her lips were moving, right, in prayer, but he couldn't hear anything, and he's assuming that she's drunk. And she assured the priest that she was not drunk, but poured out her heart to him about this issue of being childless. And he realizes that here is a woman of character. Here is a godly woman. Here's a woman who's bringing to God this petition at the appropriate place, tabernacle. And so Eli blesses her, and he asks the Lord to grant her request. Now, when Hannah was praying for a child, she made a promise to the Lord. Do you remember? She says, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then," Here's the promise part. I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. That's back in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 1, if you want to make a note of that, her prayer. You know that God did hear her prayer, and he granted her heart's desire. Verse 20 of 1 Samuel 1 says this, in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him, what? You got it. Saying, because I asked the Lord for him. After the little boy was weaned, she took him, along with some more appropriate offerings, back to the tabernacle at Shiloh and presented him to Eli. And as she did so, she reminded Eli of her vow. Verse 27 and 28 of 1 Samuel 1, if you want to make note, records her words. This is what she says to Eli. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now, keeping the promise, I will give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord there. She prays, she asks for a son, she makes a promise, she keeps her promise, she brings the boy back to the tabernacle. So, God gave Hannah a precious gift, except it was also a loan. There's something you might not know about the name Samuel or Shmuel in the Hebrew. Some of the translations show what I'm about to share, but frankly, I had not ever noticed it before. There's some wonderful play on words happening here. On the one hand, the name Shmuel or Samuel happens to be or appears to be made up of Hebrew words that when combined come out to be something like God has set or God has placed. And that fits in really nicely because God did set in place, God did place a baby in Hannah's womb. And so she then set or placed him in the service of God at the tabernacle. All of that makes sense. But on the other hand, given what we read in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 1 back in the previous chapter, where Hannah names the child, we also get this rendering, asked of God, or, and this is where I want to focus on a little bit this morning, or borrowed from God. Did you know that? Asked of God, or you can also make the case with the language that Samuel means borrowed from God. So, get this. Here's a precious gift that was on loan. Let that sink in just half a jiffy. Precious gift, sort of belonged to her, but sort of not. This precious gift was an amazing gift, but it was on loan. It might just be that the very best gifts are the ones that are loaned to us or entrusted to us, but don't necessarily belong to us. We know that Samuel was an important figure in calling Israel to obey the Lord, calling Israel to remain faithful to the covenant. Samuel was a prophet, he was a priest, he was a judge. I had forgotten this, but he was also something of a military leader. He led them into battle against the Philistines. And you may recall that he was also a reluctant kingmaker. Remember the story? Israel wanted a king. And he said, you don't need to be doing this. That's a bad idea. Why? Because you already have a king. God is your king. That's the intention. But they said, but all the other nations have a king. We want one of those two. And so he reluctantly agrees. In some ways, he sounds like a kind of Moses figure. But did you ever think of Samuel as being a kind of foreshadowing of Jesus? There are two or three reasons I think so. And so I want us to check out our lectionary reading today in 1 Samuel 2. Are you there already? 1 Samuel 2, verses 18 and following. This is what we learn a little bit about Samuel and ministering before the Lord in the tabernacle. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. What's an ephod, by the way? What is that? Someone say priestly garment with confidence. Yeah, an ephod is made for the purpose of a priest wearing it to perform priestly duties in the tabernacle. So here's the little boy, Samuel, who's wearing priestly garments, who is serving in the tabernacle. It says, each year his mother made him a little robe, and isn't that precious, by the way? Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. That sounds actually kind of nice. You can bring the child a gift and leave him there and then go home. I wonder if being a grandparent is something like that. I'm not sure. Look at verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Now, it's not in today's lection, but I'll bet you also remember another story from the life of Samuel. Let's not forget that Samuel is the little boy who was taught by the priest Eli to listen and respond to God's voice. Do you remember the story? Eli had gone to bed, the boy Samuel is asleep, and he hears the Lord call, Samuel, Samuel. That happens how many times? Three times. And finally, Eli says, Shazam, okay, next time that happens, say, speak, Lord, for what? Your servant is listening. Now, that event, you may not know this, that event in Hebrew tradition is said to have happened when the boy was 12 years old. So keep that in mind, would you, as we go forward? All right, now in today's Old Testament passage, we learn that this Samuel, who is a gift of God, is wearing the garments of a priest, and he will eventually be a full-fledged priest, of course. But I want you to focus on that last verse in today's passage in 1 Samuel 2, verse 26. I sort of highlighted it for you a minute ago. It says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Have you ever heard that phrase before somewhere? Does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar? Well, in today's gospel passage in Luke, we learn some things about another 12-year-old little boy named Jesus. So would you turn, please, to Luke 2. 41 through 52. Luke 2, we'll start at verse 41. There's some really interesting parallels here. So have your ears perked up and ready for finding them. Luke 2, 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, how many? After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Look what he says. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Some translations put it this way, "be about my father's business." That may be what you have. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Read that one again. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. That must mean that they didn't get it and that there was something to get. Right? Does that make sense? Verse 51, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Did you catch it? Now, in this story, I think we learn some wonderful things about Jesus and his parents. First of all, we learn that they were devout. They were good Jews. They were doing what was required of them. They're going up to Jerusalem. And by the way, that's a 180-mile round trip. So it's taking some effort, yes? They're going up to Jerusalem. Why? To take part in the Passover. And remember that Passover is one of three required feasts that all able-bodied men and others in Israel are supposed to go up to Jerusalem every year. It's a feast day in the Jewish calendar. And here's another tidbit that we learn that you might not know about. Did you know that only Luke, out of all the other New Testament writers, gives specifics on Jesus' age? For example, only Luke tells us that Jesus was 30 when he began his public ministry. And why is that significant? Why would Luke want us to know that fact? Well, according to Numbers chapter 4, 30 is the age at which priests could begin their service. Interesting. And now here, Luke tells us that Jesus was 12 when they went up to the temple. Now, why in the world do we need to know that? Well, I think that Luke may be prompting us to make some connections, that Luke is encouraging us to remember another little boy, Samuel, who began his service in the tabernacle at that tender age. And I'm sure you notice that little turn of phrase that Luke uses in verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That sounds almost identical, doesn't it, to what we read back in 1 Samuel that I wanted you to highlight. Verse 26 of chapter 2 says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. I really think Luke wants us to make some important connections. He may be showing us that Jesus is like a new or even ultimate Samuel. We've talked before about how in the Old Testament you will have something called types. And those types point to, they're kind of like shadows, they're images, but they point to New Testament truths, fulfillments called antitypes. They point to, listen, something or someone greater than themselves. That may be exactly what's happening here with Samuel. For example, Moses and David in the Old Testament, well, they point to Jesus as well. And now, perhaps, here's another one. Jesus is a new and better Samuel. One other little interesting idea before we sum up today. Did you notice in today's New Testament passage, you had to have, that Jesus was lost to his parents for 3 days? Ever wonder about that? Ever ponder that? Why did it happen? Why did Jesus stay behind at the temple when his parents had left to go home? Why 3 days? Is he just being precocious? Is he super gifted? Well, yes. Is he being, I don't know, a little rebellious or a rascal? Well, you could think probably almost immediately about Jesus' future, eventual death and burial and the 3 days that he was in the tomb. That might be part of it. But my mind goes back to Samuel again. I'm reminded that Samuel was called by God 3 times in the night, remember, when he was 12 in the tabernacle. And then do you remember that tradition that says it was at 12? And now here's this boy Jesus, who is 12, going to the temple. And what does he do? He goes about his father's business. He's serving, as it were, in the temple. Do you think it's possible that Jesus recognized these parallels, these remarkable things, and said to himself, like Samuel, I am on loan from God. And like Samuel, I will remain in God's house and serve him. Could that be why he stayed at the temple? I'm not sure. But there are some wondrous things happening here in these two accounts that if we have eyes to see them and ears to hear, show us some, I think, remarkable things. And so, now, Here is Jesus, the most wonderful gift we could ever receive. Let's make some comparisons. Samuel was a gift of God. Jesus is the ultimate gift of God, even God with us, Emmanuel. Samuel's name was God sets, or perhaps borrowed of God. Jesus surely ultimately summed up those names, yes? Jesus, who is God with us, is also God sets. And in some ways, he also is borrowed of God. Samuel's whole life would be dedicated to God. Well, Jesus' entire existence points to God and draws people to the Father. Samuel heard God's voice and said, what? Here I am, your servant is listening. I can't imagine a better fulfillment of that than the person and work of Jesus. Samuel was called to serve. Listen closely to this one. Samuel was called to serve and to make sacrifices in the temple. Jesus himself is the temple, and he serves there forever as both the ultimate priest and who is himself the ultimate sacrifice. That's so important, I'm going to say it again. Samuel was called to serve and to make sacrifices in the temple, and Jesus himself now is the temple and serves there forever as the ultimate priest who is himself the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Jesus is the ultimate judge. Jesus is the ultimate leader. And though he was not a kingmaker, Jesus is the ultimate king, yes? When Sheila and I were dismissed from the hospital after Noah was born, our first son, we buckled him into the Bucket O' Baby 5000. You know those things that you have to carry out like that? Terrible design. Sheila ended up with incredible biceps. We buckled him up in all the snazzy stuff, and we headed home. But home was not our first stop. The church where we were serving was the first stop. And I unbuckled Noah from the Bucket O' Baby 5000, and I took him outside, and I held him up like Kunta Kinte in Roots, or Mufasa, I suppose. I held him up to the sky and said, boy, this is who you belong to. And I prayed something to the effect of, Lord, there's not a whole lot of doubt in my mind that we will fail 1,000 times as parents. But nevertheless, we will do our best to raise this child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. He is not ours. He is yours. Do with him what you will. Amen. You and I have been given the ultimate gift, the gift of God's Son, Jesus, and eternal life with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that marvelous? What's the point I'm making? Listen, you and I, we are on loan from God. We don't belong to ourselves. And we are stewards of the gifts that he has also loaned to us. I'm going to say it again. You and I, we are on loan from God. We do not belong to ourselves. And we are stewards of the gifts that he has also loaned to us. In gratitude, let's allow this Christmastide, this gift-giving season, to remind us that like Jesus, we need to be going about our Father's business. To be in God's house and to serve in worship on Sundays. I read just this morning that we're something to about 20% of Christians who attend church regularly in the United States. Upwards of 70%, I understand, of Christians either never go or only occasionally go. You don't belong to you. You're on loan. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be doing the will of the Father. We need to do our Father's business by participating with Jesus in his mission of uprighting an upside-down world, to grow in our spiritual stature and in favor with God and with mankind. And remembering that we don't belong to ourselves, we need to be going about our Father's business and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." Let's pray. As I think about the life that you have given me, God, it occurs to me that at least sometimes the places where I'm most anxious or worried or distressed are the ones where I have forgotten that I don't belong to me. Thank you for your glorious gift, Heavenly Father, of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And help all of us, especially this Christmastide season, to remember that we ought to be going about your business. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the gift that's really on loan. And we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory in this part of the body of Christ. And everybody said together, Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.